I hope you brought your Bible with you this morning. If you forgot to do so, look around there in the pew. There are copies of God's Word. But it is so important that you read, see, listen to what the Scriptures say. John chapter 18, verse 28, as this morning we prepare to consider the experience of the one called Pilate. John 18, 28. Then the Sanhedrin led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not a sinner, an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said, "You take him. Judge him according to your own law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews." Note that. "But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Let your eyes pass down through chapter 19. You come to verse 7. The Jews answered Pilate, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So Pilate delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. Had I been speaking 40, 50 years ago, you would have looked at me with an intelligent sneer. Your mind would have been filled with questions like this. How can you trust the Bible? Was there really a pilot at all? Or is he just a fictitious character that's made up, fabricated by the four writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to serve their purposes in creating the mythology of Jesus of Nazareth? Now, Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us in his history that Pontius Pilate was the fifth procreator appointed by the emperor at Rome to represent the emperor and to exercise uncompromised authority in all civil, political, and financial affairs in all of Palestine, as those affairs touched the imperial interests. But you still would have scoffed, because that's what the empty-headed scholars were doing in those days. And then in 1960s, while excavating the theater, the Roman theater, in Caesarea by the Sea, the excavators turned over a slab, and clearly etched in Roman letters is the name Pontius Pilate. So people don't sneer and scoff anymore about the actual historic person, Pontius Pilate. They know that he was appointed by Caesar Tiberius to go to live in Caesarea by the Sea in the year 26 AD. And he remained there in charge of things pertaining to Rome, managing the troublous and volatile of Jewish affairs on behalf of the Roman interests for 10 years until 36 AD. That means that Pontius was responsible as the leading political authority in Israel from the time Jesus first went up to Jerusalem, cleansed the temple in John chapter 2, through the time of his public ministry, through the time of his trial, death, resurrection, through the time and all the events that are recorded in the early book of Acts, that is Pentecost and the persecution of the Jews against the Christians, and then the conversion of the Apostle Paul and his early attempts at evangelism. As a matter of fact, for that most dynamic period of time described in the Gospels and the first half of the book of Acts, Pontius Pilate had a front row seat. One of the writers, in describing Pontius Pilate, concluded with these words. In the Gospels, Pilate appears to us as a man who, in spite of many undoubted faults, tries hard to conduct the trial of Jesus with fairness. He had the ethics of his class and obviously tried to act up to the standard which he had formed. There was in him, however, no deep moral basis of character, as is shown by the utter skepticism of his question, "What is truth?" When he found that the doing of strict justice threatened to endanger his position, he reluctantly and with a great deal of shame gave way to the demands of the Jews. He sent Jesus to the cross, but not before he had exhausted every expedient for saving him, except the simple and straightforward one of dismissing the case. He exhibits the haughtiness of the dominant race and had a profound contempt for the people over which he ruled. This contempt, as we have seen, continually brought him into trouble with the Jews. He felt deeply humiliated at having to give way to those whom he utterly despised, and in the manner of small minds, revenged himself on them by calling Christ Jesus their king, and by refusing to alter the mocking inscription on the cross. It is certain that Pilate, in condemning Jesus, acted and knew he acted against his conscience. He knew what was right, but for selfish and cowardly reasons, he refused to do it. He was faced by a great moral emergency, and he failed. End of quote. Pilate. The thing that intrigues us this morning is not so much the actual historic person with his characteristics and his career. The thing that intrigues us is that he is placed by the circumstances of God's providence in a very pivotal and critical role. The Jews, expressed through their Sanhedrin, were seeking to destroy Jesus of Nazareth. His claims unsettled them. His miracles irritated them. His teaching undermined their crass materialism and sensuality. And the sincerity of his life and the popularity with the masses made them envious and jealous of this teacher or this carpenter turned teacher. Pilate is presented by them, reluctantly presented by them, with two charges against Jesus. The first, and the one that had the enduring value, was that he claims to be the king of the Jews. Now, this they extracted and deducted from their knowledge of Old Testament passages and from the knowledge of his lineage and from the fact that he proclaimed in his trial against them that he was the fulfillment of those Old Testament passages that pointed to Messiah, who would come as the seed of David and would be king of Israel. The second charge that they gave to Pilate against Jesus was that he claimed to be the Son of God. You can't read the narratives in the four Gospels about Pilate without feeling some empathy, some sympathy for him. He tries to get at the hard truth. He three times publicly says, and two additional times publicly demonstrates, that he can find no truth, no support for the accusation being leveled against Jesus by his enemies. He's an outsider. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He senses instinctively that this whole debate has something to do with Jewish laws and protocol. But not satisfied with that, the Jewish leaders are insisting that Pilate write an execution order. At that time in the history of the Jewish people, they were not able to crucify people. Now, they had the right, in certain cases, to stone someone to death, as they did later in the book of Acts with Stephen, and that did not require imperial permission. But if they wanted the public humiliation of an execution by crucifixion, it required Rome's permission. And Pilate was the only person in the whole province who could sign off on such a judgment. That in itself fulfilled the testimony of Jesus and the promise in his words to his disciples that he would be crucified. 1,000 years before, David, writing Psalm 22, gave a perfect depiction of death by public execution through crucifixion. And he did that hundreds of years before the act of crucifixion had been designed. Pilate was in the hot seat. He knew that for envy they had delivered Jesus to him. And he knew their arrogance. They didn't want Pilate to mess with the details. They just wanted Pilate to side with them and give them permission to have Jesus executed. And in spite of all Pilate's efforts, and he tried everything available to him to the contrary, in spite of all of his efforts, he ultimately capitulated and condemned an innocent man to death. Tradition tells us, Eusebius, who wrote in the 4th century, tells us from contacts that he supposedly had that Pilate ultimately took his own life. And in some of the non-canonical writings, Gospel of Nicodemus, Gospel of Peter, early church writers, early church fathers, went to great detail to describe that he spent the latter years of his life tormented by blood, the appearance of blood on his hands. And in those traditions, in those legends about him that cannot be substantiated historically, it is said that Pilate spent the last years and months of his life endlessly washing his hands, trying to get the blood off. If that is true, it bears testimony again to the failure of this man to act in good conscience. And it points out again the weakness of this man in his refusal to make a judgment based upon truth. But I'm fascinated this morning by how Pilate must have felt about these Jewish theories, these Jewish truths that he sensed were part of the fabric. They're the same things that people today wrestle with when you confront them with your testimony. The folks who, like Pilate, are interrupted in their life by either your testimony, a witness, or by a friend who seeks to impress upon them the truth. But the lady in the skit and you this morning and I still have to wrestle with the essence of Pilate's question: what is truth? Is it true that Jesus came into the world to die for our sins? That's what he said of himself. Is it true that he is King of the Jews, fulfilling all of those prophecies of the Old Testament in his first coming and necessitating a return to earth to finish the rest of them? Angels, empty sepulcher, are these things true? Pilate was expressing in his question the cynicism of our culture, our age, where people want to think that everything is relative and that they themselves are able to manage the responsibility of truth. That is, it's only true if I say it's true. It's only believable if I say it's believable. I am the one who dictates, who creates, who manages truth. And the truth that I believe is not the truth that you have to believe. As a matter of fact, you're free to create your own truth. So we live in a confused cacophony of truth clashes. Women who believe truth for them is the right of their own body. Neighbors who believe the truth is that the child conceived from conception is a being, a human being. Doctors who pledge themselves to be agents of healing and protectors of health, and doctors who perform murder in vitro, murder in the womb. Pilate asked the right question. Have you? What if it is true? What if it is true that there's true truth? Truth that is settled, non-negotiable, universal, truth that dictates reality that you cannot change. Truth that stands outside of your mind and your manipulative abilities and dictates to you the terms of its existence. What if it is true? I'm fascinated this morning at how God responded to Pilate's question. And my thesis this morning, my observation is that the toughest thing God has to do in his desire to communicate with you and me is to bring us to the place where we're willing to ask the question and then honestly deal with the answer. Do you want to know if there is truth? Do you want to know what that truth is? Are you willing to hear the evidence? Are you willing to process, to be responsible for decisions you make against truth? Pilate wasn't. But think with me this morning at how God responded to this Gentile ruler who dared to ask of God what is truth. First of all, he is confronted by Jesus himself, and Jesus, in response to his question, what is truth? Jesus has just given him the evidence of his own miraculous coming into the world. For this cause I came into the world, born of a virgin. Pilate could have researched that. Pilate could have talked to Lazarus, who lived just over the hill and around the curve. Lazarus, who had been dead and raised publicly with tons of witnesses. Pilate could easily have called in as witnesses people who ate the miraculous loaves where Jesus took that little boy's lunch and created food for 5,000 men plus women and children. Pilate could easily have just summoned one of his soldiers and within minutes could have had the man standing in his courtroom bearing witness to the fact that for 38 years of my life, from the moment I was born, I was blind. And in a flash of light, Jesus gave him the capacity to see and the mental ability to interpret what he saw. The truth was there. Jesus had left a trail of touched lives, transformed homes. Many in the multitude could have witnessed for Jesus. And when Jesus finds Pilate trembling about the truth, when Pilate comes to him and says to him, "Where are you from?" Jesus answers him, "You could have no power against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Our Lord, in his gracious way, is saying to Pilate, "Pilate, the truth is designed to set you free. That the power to face the truth, the power to process the truth, the power to rationally conclude the truth has been given to you from above. That power is a gift from God himself. And the choice you make in regard to me, Pilate, is secondary to the true choice you make in regard to me. Pilate sent Jesus over to visit with Herod. Herod examined Jesus thoroughly, beat up on him, roughed him up, had his soldiers mock Jesus and tried everything he could. And yet, when Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, he sent along a note, "I find no fault in him." Pilate's own wife sent a messenger to her husband, sitting on the throne of judgment, the judgment seat, ready to pronounce judgment. And the maid taps him on the shoulder and whispers in his ear, "Your wife begs you to have nothing to do with this righteous man. She has suffered many things in a dream because of him." A dream in which Jesus played a role. A dream which caused Pilate's wife to conclude that this man is innocent, and more than innocent, he is righteous. A dream that created sufficient disturbance that Pilate's wife is anxious that her husband not complicate himself and their home. Truth is bigger than just conscience. And, of course, the chief priests themselves, unwitting witnesses indeed, biased in their witness indeed, hypocritical in their witness indeed. Nonetheless, despite themselves, Pilate hears the truth from the Sanhedrin leaders, the chief priests and scribes. Listen to what they say. "We have a law. According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Suddenly, Pilate now has a dilemma. The report of the Sanhedrin is that this man standing before him, this man whose servants are not causing a disturbance, this man whose followers are not defending him, this man who has been beaten now twice, once before the Sanhedrin, the second time before Herod, this man, this apparent weak, humble, quiet man standing before him, has made claim to be the Son of God. God in human flesh, claims that are tested by the expectations of the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures. And there must be sufficient evidence for the Sanhedrin to be so concerned that they would bring him to Pilate. Later, the Sanhedrin returned, you know. Later, the Sanhedrin, the same guys, returned and said, "Don't write on the inscription, 'King of the Jews.' Write, 'He claimed to be King of the Jews.'" But you see, Pilate had already heard these traitors stand in his court and on the one hand affirm that they were the people of the law, the people of the prophets, the people of the Passover, and say, "We have no king but Caesar." So he knew that they had dumbed themselves and distanced themselves of the sheer blinding reality that they claimed made them distinctive. He could see that. He's not dumb. So there must be some validity to this charge against this man, King of the Jews. And Pilate answered them, "What I've written, I've written." It's going to stand. It's going to stand, first of all, because that's the accusation that you brought against him by which you induced me to crucify him. Not because of the evidence, but because the weight of your conniving. But let the world know that if there is a justification for Rome's participation in this, it's because he is King of the Jews. And let those who read Latin, let those who read Greek, let those who read Hebrew read it in their own language. He is King of the Jews, and for that, he challenges the authority of Caesar, and for that, Rome demands his death or justifies his condemnation. And you remember they came back again? Remember? This same Sanhedrin, they came back again. The leaders come back to Pilate again, and they say, would you please give a decree to break the legs of all those people hanging out there on those three crosses, because we're at the end of a day of preparation, and starting at sunset, our Sabbath begins, and this is a special Sabbath because this is the Passover, the annual celebration of when God, the great creator, redeemed our ancestors from slavery in Egypt and established a covenant relationship with them, binding it by the law and the tablets and by the tabernacle and its worship at Mount Sinai. And those bodies can't stay on the trees without desecrating the land. Please break their legs, hasten their death so that they will die. Remember? What's the Sanhedrin doing? These unwitting hypocrites who have compromised themselves beyond any conscious level of truth are being messengers by God sent to Pilate so that Pilate will get the news. And then they made one more trip. You remember that? Remember? After the legs were broken, they came back to Pilate and they said, Pilate, we need a guard of Roman soldiers. We need to seal that tomb where his body was. We need to put a Roman imperial seal. We need to make sure to guard that tomb lest his disciples come and steal his body away and report that he has been resurrected. Pilate had no way of knowing that Jesus had claimed that he would come back from the grave. And yet here's evidence, here's testimony that Jesus had taught that too. And now Pilate answers with something of a half conviction. He says, here's the soldiers, take them. Make it as sure as you can. I'm sure that word leaked to Pilate later as those soldiers were shaken by that great earthquake early in the morning on the first day of the week, and an angel Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone and broke the Roman seal, sat upon that stone and defied those mere mortal soldiers whom Matthew tells us were absolutely flat on the ground in amazement. And when they finally gained their senses, raced back to Jerusalem, told the Sanhedrin what had happened, giving them proof positive that Jesus Christ had indeed fulfilled everything that he said about himself and had indeed resurrected from the grave, and they could go to the sepulcher and examine the evidence for themselves. I'm sure Pilate heard about that. Will Pilate be in heaven? Don't know. The early Egyptian church, believers in the Coptic church, the church of Egypt, thought that Pilate and his wife were both believers and named them in their myriads of saints, people that they believed had come to faith in Jesus Christ. So you see, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, they are used by God to furnish the information Pilate needs to answer the question, what is truth? The truth is that this one named Jesus was all he claimed to be. And he left behind him an indelible trail of evidences sufficient plus for any reasonable, rational, honest person to make a solid conclusion as to who he was and why he came. Oh, there are two more, too. God is so good. When you come to the place that you will say, God, I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. God will bring witnesses into your experience. First, when they came and asked that the body would be released for burial, Pilate pondered that it was strange that these had died so soon. And so he called the centurion. That's the guy that had been in charge of the crucifixion party. That's the guy that had been out there at the foot of the cross. That's the guy who felt the earth move beneath his feet. That's the guy that stood in black darkness from noon till 3 o'clock. That's the guy who watched the crowds milling around. That's the guy who watched Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." That's the guy who had the front row seat at the execution of Jesus, toughened by his experience, calloused by his many times involved in crucifixion, cynical, even hating the suppressed Jewish people that he had to keep in order. But when he watched Jesus lift his eyes to heaven and with his last breath say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," that centurion became convinced of the same truth that one of the thieves had earlier embraced when he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus had said to him, "Today thou be with me in paradise." And that centurion had experienced all of these things. And he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." What do you think he told Pilate? And Pilate said, "Mr. Centurion, are they dead?" I'm sure the centurion standing there with helmet in hand must have said, "Sir, all the crucifixions I've witnessed, none have been like this." And I'm sure Pilate got an earful of truth from a testifier who had no reason to compromise the details. And then he must have turned back to the one making the request, and there stood Joseph of Arimathea, one who'd followed Jesus. Perhaps Nicodemus by that time had joined him. Two wealthy, prominent citizens among the Jews. I wonder what they told Pilate about their faith in Jesus Christ and about the things that he taught about the kingdom of God and about how the Old Testament prophets had promised that one would come born of a virgin who would live a spotless life, who would do all of these signs and miracles, and who would be crucified, and how Jesus had said that this would happen, and how Jesus promised that he would rise from the dead, and how these two men were concerned about that body, not just that it wouldn't be desecrated, but that it would be placed in a place where when he rose from the grave, all the world would have untampered evidence to ponder. My friend, when you say, "God, I want to know what is truth," God will give it. Question is, are you going to be like Pilate? Or are you going to respond to the truth, appropriate the truth, let the truth be truth, and respond to truth humbly, graciously? Yesterday I learned something, and that's why the patch on my thumb. You know, when God's dealing with a hillbilly, he has to make it pretty obvious. He's got to really put it right out there. Yesterday, I installed a glass pane into an empty window casing. I learned something. Glass does not stretch. Oh, you knew that. I don't care how hard you try. Glass will not conform to your best intentions. And if you put the wrong pressure on it, it will cut you. It will break. The fact that you're an intelligent, upright Homo sapien with a college degree, a seminary degree, postgraduate degrees, the fact that you have all that going for you doesn't impress the glass at all. It cuts without discrimination. That's what truth is. And friend, truth is available, and God will give you personal editions of it. But let me tell you, like glass, truth cuts those who oppose it. It will not be bent by your passions. It will not be distorted by your desires. Truth is true because it's truth. And the truth is, God, your Creator, came into our world 2,000 years ago and became one of us. He went from the court of Pontius Pilate to a cross where he died. Not because he was guilty of the charge. Not even his enemies could find justification for their hatred of him. But he died because that's the only way God can forgive you of your sins. That's the only way God can make a way for me to be forgiven of my sins. He had to pay the penalty. He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he came from the grave. He's alive today, and he's coming back. And the awful truth is, one day, you will stand face to face with him in a court of mercy or in a court of law. In a court of law, your every thought, word, and deed that violates his character, his law, and his righteousness, you will be accountable to pay the full penalty for your sin. In the court of mercy, those of us who have received him into our lives as our Lord and Savior and are trusting ourselves to him, we'll stand in his mercy and grace. And then we'll spend eternity with him as guests and family members of his home in heaven. You can choose which court you want. But in either case, you're going to face the truth, and his name is Jesus. Our Father in heaven, thank you for what we can learn from Pilate's life. Thank you for his candor. Thank you for his curiosity. Thank you for your grace in seeking to touch his life in so many ways. Thank you for the parade of witnesses you furnished for him. His wife, centurion, Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus himself, and his hated enemies, those who made themselves his enemies. Pilate met the truth, and I pray that he made the right decision and will wait to heaven to find out. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Would you make one of two decisions today? Would you ask God whether you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ or not? Will you ask God what is truth? Will you ask God today to bring upon your life all the influences necessary for you to know the truth? Will you do that? It's the key to the Christian's growing. It's the key to the sinners finding salvation and forgiveness. Secondly, will you now promise God that, God, if you will show me, I will obey? Lord Jesus, if there's someone here this morning that you've been working with and you've been giving them testimony and evidence, perhaps for years, I pray that right now they would yield to the truth and embrace you, Lord Jesus, as personal Savior. If there are Christians here who've been resisting the truth and living a lie, excusing as bad habit things that are purely sin, I pray that they would face the truth today and confess that sin and yield to your Spirit. If there are among us this morning believers who have not read this book all week, spent no time praying, have no time or concern for the things of eternity, I pray that they would be willing to start facing the truth today. Now, Lord, hear our prayer. Examine our hearts. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's troubled by truth, I pray that before they leave this auditorium, they would come here to the foot of this platform and offer themselves to one of these friends who is prepared to share with them truth and pray with them to make those decisions, commitments necessary, that truth will become their standard. Dismiss us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.